Three words are on our lips now. In our conversations and in our prayers, too. Back to school. They're picking out backpacks and brand new notebooks. Every blank page filled with possibilities, dreamed up at the tip of their newly sharpened pencils. Our kids will have enemies they can see and enemies they can't. Choices to make, truths to discover, lies to reject, friendships, failures, heartbreaks, triumphs. Remind them you're by their side, Lord. They'll climb those stairs on the big yellow bus, which always say the same thing. Watch your step. Lord, that is what we pray for them today. That you watch their every step. Whether they walk or run, stumble or climb. These are long days and short years. Soon enough, they'll be flying from the nest. These are the years when we understand that our children are not our own and that we can't always go with them. But whether they turn to the right or left, whether they crawl or run, may they hear your voice always whisper, "This is the way. Walk in it." Father, this year and every year we pray, would you watch their steps? In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good morning, Sunrise Community Church. We have the privilege this morning to pray for our students. We are in a Sent series, and we are going to take a Sunday to talk about our students being sent to school this school year and the part we get to play in that. And now we understand there may just be a handful of students in this room, not many, most are in the second service, but there are parents of students in this room, and there are also grandparents and maybe even some great-grandparents of students in this room. And there is a message for all of us here today. When you came in this morning, hopefully you received a green wristband. I'm going to invite you to put that on. And if you, listen to the crinkling, isn't that fun? It's happening. That's the most fun sound I've ever heard plastic make right there. And if you didn't get one, just raise your hand. We've got some ushers in the back that'll come around. We've got a few up front here, so yeah, come on forward, Casey. A few over here that didn't receive one. So while you're putting those on, let me tell you about these and how fun this is. Everyone in this service is receiving one of those. And every single one of our kids is receiving one of these this morning. About 850 of these being passed out here in church. And this is what it is. Every single kid from preschool to college that is wearing one of these today gets to look at this and know that their church is praying for them. Look at Casey. He's over here. He's over there. Just as soon as I saw you guys, just as he ran across the room, this side of the room decided to raise their hands. He'll get to you. He's coming. So like I was saying, all our kids are wearing these, and as they wear them, they are going to know that their church is praying for them. Not just today, not just tomorrow, but as they go to school this school year. And as you wear this, I invite you to be reminded to pray for our students whenever you see this. Now, I understand, let's get realistic here, you're probably not going to wear this every day of the school year. So if that's the case, if you want to wear it, great. But if not, put it somewhere that you will see it. Maybe around, the shifter on your car. So in the morning when you put it in reverse, there it is to remind you, as I'm backing out of the driveway, I'm going to pray for the students of Sunrise. Maybe it's around your soap container in your bathroom. So when you go to wash your hands, you're just reminded in that moment, I'm going to pray for our students. Put it somewhere where you'll be reminded this year just to take a few moments and pray for our students. Because friends, that makes a big difference in their lives and in your life. during this service, your elders of this church have actually gone over to the middle school and the high school room, huddled those students together, put their hands on them, and are praying for them and commissioning them for the school year. And we thought about doing that in here, but it made so much more sense to bless our students by going to their world versus saying, hey, come out of your world and do this for us in the first service. So we said, no, students, we want to bless you, and your elders have gone over there and gathered with the volunteers in the youth group and been praying for them this morning. And as I was thinking about the message this morning, there's really two things that I want our students to know this morning. God is with you, and we are for you. Really simple. God is with you, and we are for you. As a student, you are sent into this school year. Now, this funny thing happens, I realize, as I get older, is mentally, I'm still there. I'm still a student. I can, in my mind, go back to, I can even remember kindergarten. And as I've dropped off my kids to kindergarten, as they start, I've realized that that was 34 years ago for me. I am no longer there. I am pretty far removed from it. But whether we're talking about students from preschool, kindergarten, elementary, middle school, high school, or college, one advantage now of being on the other side is looking back and taking a little glimpse at a few things I realized my parents blessed me with when I was a student. The first one is that they prayed for me, like we're going to do this morning, especially my mom. I don't know that her prayers were like over the top spectacular or that I saw her doing it all the time, but I know she was faithful on a consistent basis to ask God to have his hand on her children. And as I look at my life now, I would say that is one of the most significant factors for me to be where I am today and experience God's hand in my life in the ways that I have. The second thing that my parents blessed me with is that they didn't just tell me about God. I got to see them trust God. And there's a difference there. I saw this in working with college students. There were students that came from church that knew about God, and they could tell you the answers that they were told were the answers. And then there were the students that trusted God. And they'd experience God in the pain and the struggle. They'd experience the hope of Christ, and they had sought him and been in places where he needed to show up, where they were in over their heads. And today I wanted us to look at the story of a man in the Bible who didn't just know about God, but trusted God in some extraordinary circumstances. We're going to take a look at the story of Daniel. Now, before we get going with Daniel, I want to say something on the front end. And this is just a little insight into where we're going. I am not going to tell you at the end of the service today, be more like Daniel. I'm going to tell you right now, that's not where this is going, and I'm going to tell you why. Because you are not Daniel. You are you. God made Daniel with a plan and a purpose, and he set him in a specific time and unique circumstances and gave him great gifts to be the man that God had him to be in that place. And friends, God has you in the place that you are in this time, in this place, with the gifts he has given you to be the man or woman that he has for you to be now. And so the invitation at the end is not going to be more like Daniel. But it's to learn from Daniel and let God speak to you with where he has you right now. Because the cat's out of the bag. Cliff went there last week. Whether you're a student or not, you're sent. And God is sending us from this place to be his people. So will you join me as we pray for our time this morning? if you would, just silently where you are, pray to God and ask Him to speak to all of us during this time this morning. And pray for yourself that God would give you ears to hear what He is saying. And pray for me that the words that I speak would not be mine, but that they would be His. God, this is your time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Daniel. And we are going to just take a look at chapter 1 this morning. We'll touch a little bit on chapter 2. We're going to cover some ground here. But in Daniel chapter 1, verse 1, we are going to find ourselves at the beginning of this story in Babylon. Let's read the first few verses. It says, "In the year in the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God." Historically, this is known as the Babylonian captivity. The Babylonians were a ruthless, wicked people. Their culture was nothing like the culture of the Israelites. And this culture came into their world, into their land, and besieged it. It was ransacked. And they stole stuff from the temple of God. And they stole the people of God, the Israelites, and took them into captivity in the land of Babylonia. It's hard to imagine what this would be like. We don't have our houses raided. We don't get displaced. And I was trying to think similarly culture-wise. Maybe it was like a bunch of people from the city of Las Vegas traveled over to Sacramento, ransacked all the churches in the city, took our chairs, our couches, our technology, our screens, our piano, all the different things, loaded it in the back of trucks, threw all of our people onto buses, drove however many hours it is to Las Vegas, and then used all those things to fill the new casino. So here we have in Vegas, the new casino filled with all the belongings of the churches of Sacramento, and then all of you guys are put to work at the slot machines. I don't know. That might actually be a little tamer than the picture we're looking at here. If you look all throughout scriptures, every single reference to Babylon is a negative one. You do not find really much talk about God's plan to redeem Babylon. Babylon is synonymous with evil. And here we are at the beginning of the story, in Babylon. And what are we going to find in Babylon in the midst of this wickedness? We are going to find God's people. Let's read the rest of verses 3 and 4. It says, "Then the king ordered," can anyone pronounce this? Aphipanaz. I think someone knows it. That was good. "Chief of his court officials to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the royalty, young men without physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace." Notice what they say here. We're looking for young men. They were probably high school aged. Not very old at all. And they're looking for people who are smart, organized, creative, responsible. You know, maybe handsome, showing aptitude, all these different things, skilled. But this is not their home, right? They're in Babylon. And so these people who were very qualified and quick to understand and qualified to serve were brought in for this task. And as you can imagine, there's a bit of a tension here. There's God's people in Babylon. Sometimes there's tension in our lives, right? With the God that we follow and the world that we live in. And the opportunities that present themselves in front of us and the gifts that we've been given. Maybe you're a visionary. Maybe you're technical or athletic or a leader, or you just have a big heart. And God leads you in your job and in your workplace and your responsibilities. But sometimes the world that you're in feels a little bit like a foreign world and may even be against the things that you stand for. School can be like this. When we go into a school place and we're given an opportunity to learn and to grow and a task, but the culture may or may not be the culture of the God that we serve. Where has God placed you? Because in the midst of Babylon, as we will see in a second here, God's people are given an opportunity to serve God. Let's look at the rest of verse 4. It says, he was to teach them the language and the literature of the Babylonians. Wait a second here. The language and the literature of this evil people? It said, the king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table, and they were to be trained for 3 years. 3 years. Sounds like middle school. And after that, they were to enter the king's service. So among those chosen were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, and the chief official, gets this, he gives them new names. To Daniel, the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. Curious, by the way, that we don't know the exact meaning of these names, but they have some similarities to Babylonian gods. And notice what happens next. It says, but Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission to not defile himself in this way. And we see that as God's people are serving God in Babylonia, there's a tension. There is a tension here between what does it mean to live for God and what does it mean to be in the world that I live in this moment. And I find it fascinating looking at where they drew the line. Be educated in the language, in the literature, in the mindset, in the ways of the Babylonians for 3 years. They could do that. What about take on a pagan name? I might draw the line there, but they don't seem to raise any opposition to that. However, the food, the meat, the wine, that was where a line in the sand got drawn. And it was interesting because in that decision, Scripture says that God caused the official to show favor to Daniel. And so when Daniel makes this request, the official presents it to King Nebuchadnezzar. And he even says, let me ask you this. Test your servants for 10 days. Don't give us the meat or the wine. We'll eat the vegetables and the water. And see if we are not fit for service through it. What's so interesting about this is there is not a clear reason why the line is drawn where it is drawn. If you study the Old Testament, there is not a clear verse that would obviously make it clear to these young men that this is where the line is to be drawn. In fact, if you were going to say idol worship, then they probably shouldn't have eaten the vegetables either, because that was part of the king's table. And if it was just about not drinking wine, we'll read the best of the book. That ruins it, because Daniel ends up drinking it later on. And I don't know why they thought it was okay to take on the names and whatnot. But isn't that a thing that we wrestle with all the time, of just in my day-to-day life? Where do I draw that line? There's a guy named Richard Niebler who did some study of Christianity and culture, and he talked about two extremes. On one hand, there's this one extreme, which he calls Christ against culture. Jesus and culture are two very different worlds that are at complete odds with each other, and they in no way mesh. And so there are two options then, fight or flight. You either war with the culture or you run from the culture. And what's interesting about the book of Daniel is you don't see either of those. Daniel did not war with the culture in that sense. In fact, he was very agreeable in the way that he engaged the authorities in that place. Nor did he just run and say, "Get me out of here." No, he served God in the tension. Well, on the other side of the spectrum, the opposite side of Christ against culture, is what is called the Christ of culture. It is when we take culture and make it king. Culture dictates what is true and what is right and what is good, and we elevate culture above spiritual principles and above what God says, and culture dictates what is right. Well, you don't see that in the book of Daniel either, do you? No, Daniel doesn't just say, "I'll just do whatever." In fact, you read on, there are even more distinct lines in the sand that are drawn, especially when it comes to worshiping anything other than God. So here we live in the middle, in the tension. It's not Christ against culture. It's not the Christ of culture. And I want to tell you something about Daniel that is both liberating and frightening all at the same time. As I study the book of Daniel, I realize more and more that there are multiple ways to be a believer in an unbelieving world. It's freeing because it's not just limiting, it's not just, all right, do this and don't do this, and it's not just boxed in, but it is terrifying because it's not always clear. Now, don't get me wrong. There are some lines that God draws, and as you read his word, it is good to know those lines. But we also find all throughout Scripture that God was not so concerned ultimately with just you being a law keeper, but having a heart that belongs to him. This tension shows up all throughout Scripture. John 17, Jesus prayed for his disciples to be in the world, but not of the world. Pray that for our students, that they're in the world, but not of the world. And don't think for a second that this is a statement about public school versus private school versus homeschool. Every single one of those students is in the world. They're in a world, they're in the world, they're in their world, and we can pray for them being in that world, but not of the world around them. In fact, you look at verse 15 in John 17, and Jesus said, not only says that, he says specifically, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world. I put them there." He says, "but that you protect them from the evil one." You want to know how to give our students a difference between knowing about God and trusting God? Pray that for them, live that out in front of them, and challenge them with that. No, you're in the world. God has put you there with a plan and a purpose. But we pray that God will protect you from the evil one. And then Jesus says in verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them. God is sending us to go. To not live by just the rules, the regulations, and to draw the boundaries of this is it, and this is it, and this is true for me, so it has to be true for you in that sense. No, what did we learn in the book of Habakkuk, Romans, Galatians, Hebrews? The righteous will live by faith. And friends, I believe there's a tension in this world, and as a Christian, because God didn't want to just give you the three bullet points and say, you go do it. No, God wanted to make you and our students dependent upon Him. Are you living dependent upon God today? Are you following Him as He sends you into places where there is tension, where you have to trust Him? I love that phrase, the righteous will live by faith, comes from the book Habakkuk, because I love that book. We need to preach on it sometime. But Habakkuk is a precursor to Daniel. Some people might say, well, the Israelites messed up. They're in captivity because they sinned. This is the result of their sin. And there's some truth to that, but read the book Habakkuk. Babylonia was God's idea. Habakkuk the prophet comes to God and said, God, save us. Your people have turned from you. What will you do to bring us back? And God says, watch and be amazed. I'm going to take my people, the Israelites, and that ruthless nation over there is going to come and destroy you guys and take you into captivity. And that is my plan to bring you back to me. Babylonia was right in the middle of God's bigger picture. Your Babylonia might be right in the middle of God's bigger picture too. Because what happens when in Babylonia, God's people serve God? Well, God's people see God. In verse 15, it says, at the end of the 10 days, that these men looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. In verse 17, it says that these four young men, that God gave them knowledge and understanding in all kinds of literature and learning. Babylonian, by the way. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. He was given a special gift. In verse 19, we read, the king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about what the king questioned them, get this, he found them what? 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. You see, if in Babylon God's people serve God, they see God. And the beauty of Babylon is you need God to show up. I find this amazing, just true principle at work is that, man, you look at these guys and they were faithful to what God laid before them. And you read the rest of the book of Daniel and it just blows you away. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, they had a fiery ordeal where God shows up. There were some lions. There was some opposition from some pagan kings, and they came to some conclusions about Daniel's God. Opportunities to worship other gods, which these men refused. But in chapter 2, and I'll just share this story briefly, something happens that is just quite utterly amazing. King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and it troubles him. And he goes to all the wise men in his kingdom, and he says, tell me what the dream means. So they come to him and make a very decent request. You tell us the dream, we'll tell you what it means. And Nebuchadnezzar, I don't know if he was in a bad mood this day or what it was, says, no. You might just make something up. I want you to tell me what the dream is and what it means. And their response to that, as is understandable, is that, this is the quote, there is not a man on earth who can do what the king asks. So once again, he's having a bad day, and he orders all the wise men of Babylon to be killed, which would include Daniel and his companions, and they're not too happy about this. Makes me wonder, too, after training him up for 3 years, it must have been a really bad day. So Daniel goes to the king and asks for time. And I love what happens in chapter 2, verse 17. It says, "Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends." He didn't go it alone. He went in with his three buddies and said, "Here's the deal." And he urged them to plead for the mercy from God of heaven concerning this mystery. Do we plead with the God of heaven for our kids? Oh. So that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And that night, while he was sleeping, God reveals to Daniel the vision of King Nebuchadnezzar and its meaning. So he goes to the king the next day, and I love this. And the king says, "Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it?" And if I knew, I'd kind of be ready to be like, "Yes, let me tell you." Notice what Daniel says. And for the students in the room, take note of this response. Daniel says, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries." What an opportunity. When in Babylon, God's people serve God, they not only see God, they get to proclaim God, because God does what only God can do. Daniel tells the king, and the king says this, "Daniel, surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and the revealer of mysteries. For you were able to reveal this mystery." Friends, the story of Daniel is not actually about Daniel. It's a story about God. In Babylon, God's people serve who? God. And they see God. And friends, what if by faith we beseech the Lord of heaven and say, "Students, this year, may you be his people on those campuses. May you serve him, and may you see him." Friends, we're going to pray by faith right now. Now, for some of you, it's a little uncomfortable to do this in church, but the reason we're doing it is this. I don't want you just to hear something about God. I want you to engage with God. I want you to trust God. And I invite you to trust God this morning to right now get in a group of 3 to 5 people, and we are going to close off the service praying for our students this school year. So let's go ahead and just do that right now, just out loud in a group. Turn with the people right around you. Like I said, 3 to 5 people. And there's no one not right around you, and you just end up in a group of 2, that's all right. You guys will just have to do more praying, and that's okay. But let's right now ask the God of heaven to bless our students this school year. Father God, we just lift up these prayers to you. We thank you for our students who are walking by faith and going into this opportunity of the school year when just so many things are just, it's school, it's relationships, it's homework, it's all these different things. But God, you are there with them. And God, we are for them. So God, may you show up in our students' lives and in school this year. In your name we pray. Amen. Friends, it's been fun being with you this morning, and I invite you to continue to pray for students. We are actually going to close off the service with a video showing how you can just do that. And then have a great Sunday, and we'll see you back here next week.
I go to Bella Vista High School.
Sam, a Christian school.
Changing Instrumentary.
I go to Don Adams Chadwick.
I'm homeschooled.
Pioneer.
There's no hiding from your grace. I can't deny.
That I get more friends.
Wow. Have fun.
I really need prayer, especially since I'm going into my first year of public school as a senior, that I wouldn't feel the peer pressure make me change myself, and that I'd also be able to minister to people, as this is the biggest opportunity I've gotten to minister, and that I wouldn't shy away.
Just making sure that I stay focused on Christ, and that burnout stage that we all get to is important for me, so the church will be praying for that.
Just being diligent in pursuing God.
Going into the new school year, I really just need prayer for maintaining my relationships with my friends that I have here, because I have like a lot of friends here and not as much at my school.
And all the stress that might come up in school, that there can really just be God in that. The stress will bring me towards God, and that it won't bring me away from God.
That I would be able to have wisdom on how to bring the gospel to my high school.
Thank you so much for praying for our students.
Thank you so much for praying for our students.
Thanks for praying for our kids and our grandkids.
Thank you for praying that for us.
Thank you for praying for me.